If you would, take your Bibles this morning, turn over to Genesis chapter 2, the Old Testament book of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. You'll find your place, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. I'm here in the backyard garden of Doug and Lynn Lowe, and I can promise you that here in just a few weeks, it's going to be springing to life in a very beautiful way. Some of you, I know, have seen it before. It's a lovely garden when it's in full bloom. But I wanted to read the text this morning in a garden, because I'm reading from Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, where it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Gabelda, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is God's word.
Now, just before we pray, you're going to see a picture of Mount Washington First Baptist Church. Pastor is Billy Compton, one of our fellow churches here in the community. And I want us to pray for them as we pray for ourselves this morning. So would you join me? Our Father, as my brother Steve put it so well this morning, there is that strange mixture of the privilege of Christian ministry, while at the same time, the reality of an enemy who seeks to thwart our efforts. Mount Washington First Baptist faces this, and we do as well. We have the same enemy, but also the same living God, the same Christ who is the head of the church. And so we pray for Pastor Compton and the entire congregation as they face challenges. We pray, Lord, that you'll give them grace and guidance and direction in all that they do, and let them be a strong light in this community. We pray that we will be as well. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be vigilant, sober-minded, being aware that we do have an enemy who seeks to devour us, while at the same time we have a powerful, mighty Savior. And so we pray these blessings in Christ's name. Amen. You see the picture of a cemetery in South Carolina, in Charleston, South Carolina, Magnolia Cemetery. Buried in this cemetery are many who died from various diseases, but one of the diseases It was yellow fever. Catherine and I had a tour of this cemetery. It's been a few years back. While we were there, they told us that many who lived in Charleston during the 1600s were completely convinced that bad air caused diseases such as yellow fever. They said that it was the vapors, or what they call miasma. Vapors and miasma rising from the filthy swamps in Charleston at that time that was to blame for yellow fever and diseases like it. However, they were wrong. They were wrong. They were deadly wrong. They thought that was the cause. They thought that was the problem. And so therefore, since they started with an incorrect problem, they addressed it with remedies that were incorrect. Because little did they know, yellow fever was spread to humans by mosquitoes. It made me wonder this week, in our present culture, could there be some things wrong in our culture, in our society? And could there be proposed cures for those social ills that are wrong? You see, we all know that there are problems in our world. We know that. We know that instinctively. We watch the news. We don't have to go too far to see that something terribly is wrong in our world. Life can have its happiness, yes. But it's always mixed with the tragic, isn't it? It seems like every day we hear of someone committing the unthinkable. And some of the solutions that are suggested, some of the remedies that are suggested for our social ills are things like more gun control, or more hate crime laws, or new bullying laws, or always increased education. The idea is if we just knew more, if we were just better educated, we'd be better. These and many other things are offered as remedies for our social ills, but here's the point. If we don't really know what is wrong with us, how can we arrive at a suitable remedy? I mean, if we really don't know what our problem is, how can we come up with a suitable remedy for our problems? So how did we get where we're at today? How did we get, as a society, as a world, how did we get where we're at today? Today, I want to begin a new series on the biblical topic of sin. We're going to entitle it, The Sin Within, Our Hope Without. In other words, we're going to find from Scripture that the problem with the world is inside of us. The sin within, but also our hope without. Our remedy is outside of us. And I think what will be clear from the Word of God is the good news that Jesus Christ is the remedy without. In the early chapters of Genesis, we are introduced to God and the world He has made. Then we are introduced to humanity. And so it would make perfect sense that the Bible would address how God and humanity are to relate to one another in the world that He has made. So get it, God made the world, and then He makes humanity. And then it makes perfect sense that we would seek to understand how does God want us to relate to Him in His world. In other words, what are the terms of our relationship between us and God? What are God's intentions toward us? And what does God require of us? And so we will find answers within the Word of God. But first, what I want you to notice here is our text. First, notice that we find a picture. Genesis chapter 2, we're given a picture of a dry land where nothing is growing. And the reason, we're told, is that the Lord God has not yet caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And so God remedies that problem in verse 7 in our text,
It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, what does all of this tell us? And there's three things that I want us to draw from our text today. And the first is this. We owe our whole existence to God. Now, I know when I say that, I know that some of you are going to go, yeah, Brother Van, tell me something I don't know. I know that many of you are on board with this. But this is something that many have lost touch with in our modern age. We owe our entire existence to God. In other words, it's one thing to know that intellectually and just say, yeah, sure. But there's another thing altogether to live according to that reality. In Acts chapter 17, we're told this about God. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Notice this phrase. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You hear that text dripping with the generosity and the kindness of the living God. But put your finger on verse 7 of our text. Go ahead, put your finger there and look at it with me. Notice these words that jump out. Then the Lord formed the man of dust, notice that word, from the ground, notice that, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see that? Ground, dust, breath, all emphasize one thing, our total dependence on our Maker. See, now, you live in an age that's not going to nail this down for you. You live in a world, in a culture, that's not going to agree with this. It's not going to emphasize this. It's not going to drive it home for you. So we're going to have to think this morning. We're going to have to understand, God is saying to us, you owe your very existence to me. See, have you ever stopped? Have you just ever stopped long enough? I know you're busy. Have you ever stopped long enough to just think about how fragile you are? How vulnerable you are? How dependent you are? Let me give you a few examples. One, you can survive only weeks without food. You can survive only days without water. You can only survive minutes without air. We rely on the sun for all our energy. Civilization would quickly perish without rain or rivers. See, this is how our Creator has designed things to be. God has designed things to be that we are totally dependent on Him as our Maker and giver of all that sustains us. Do you understand that this morning? God has designed it that way. We haven't made it that way. God has designed it that we are totally dependent upon Him. So, if that's true, and I believe it is, so the root of our problems, could it be that the root of our problems, I'm just asking you to think about this with me, could it be that the root of our problems is trying to live in God's world apart from His design? In other words, according to the Bible, God has designed the world in such a way that we are completely dependent upon Him. Could it be that at the very root of our problems, we are trying to live in God's world apart from His design? So we owe our whole existence to God. But secondly, this text also teaches us something else. It teaches that living according to God's design is where we will flourish. Did you notice in this text, God intentionally places man in a garden? In a garden. And as you read these verses, you know, I know we just kind of went through it once, but if you were to read back through these verses and pay careful attention, you will notice three things. God's goodness, God's generosity, and God's good intentions. All of which are called into question in our culture. You know, something bad happens in the world. Where's your good God at? Where's your good God at? This text is abundant with God's goodness, God's generosity, and God's good intentions. God places Adam in the garden, and he has good intentions for him. He has provided generously for him. We also find later, we'll get to it in chapter 3 when we look at that, but we find later that the garden is where God himself walks in the cool of the day. So we can gather from this that man is in God's presence. God had placed Adam. You're going to be with me. You're going to be in fellowship with me. You're going to be in close relationship with me. See, what we need to see is this. It's in God's presence, in his fellowship, where we flourish. This is the place of human flourishing. To be with God. To be in his presence. To be in fellowship with God. That is where we flourish. I keep saying that word, and there's a reason why. The word flourish means, it comes from a Latin word that means to flower or to bloom. Now, right now, spring, you know, we're planting those flowers and looking forward to them blooming and springing forth. And besides, there's not a parent here in this room. There's not a parent here in this room, I don't think, that doesn't want your children to flourish, right? You want your children to flourish. You want your grandchildren to flourish. You want them to blossom and bloom. Folks, that's what God wants for his people. God's good intentions. God's good intentions is that we flourish. But that is never to be apart from him. God's good intentions for me, for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, for generations to come, is that they flourish, that they bloom, that they flower, but never apart from him. Oh, how we need to know this. Living in accordance with God's design is where we will truly flourish. You live in a culture that will not tell you that. That will not tell your children that. That will not instruct them in that way. Mom, dad, grandparents, we need to help our kids understand they will never flourish apart from God. Read Psalm 1. This afternoon, read Psalm 1. You'll find out where you flourish. You'll also find out where you will fade and dry up and blow away like the chaff in the wind. No, God's design is that we live in accordance with his purpose, his good intentions. It's where we will flourish. But there's one other thing we see here, a turning point in this text that we need to see, and I want to spend just a few minutes here. God is our ruler. And we must obey him. Put your finger on verse 9, if you would. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, do you see in that verse, there's trees, plural. Spring up every tree that is pleasant. Then he points out the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. But then, notice in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's a reason for these distinctions, because when we get down to verse 16, if you'll look at that with me, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. You see the generosity there? But then, notice, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we're going to learn, when we get to chapter 3, we're going to learn more about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But for right now, all we need to know is this. All you need to know is this. God clearly states that eating from this tree will bring certain death. So I thought about how to maybe, you know, illustrate this. And I want you to watch with me just for a couple of minutes a video that we shot this week. And I think it'll help us to kind of think through this a little bit.
I'm on the property of Dallas and Jenny Foster. And you can tell I'm out in the goat pen along with the chickens. And I thought I'd have a conversation with the goats. I noticed that they're well taken care of, and things are really good here for them. Earlier they were kind of saying it was bad for them, but I think that's not the case. I think it's much better for them than they realize. In fact, I thought I'd have a conversation with them and just kind of let you listen in. Hey guys, look, seems like things are pretty well here for you. You've got a pen, you got a fence around you. You got plenty of food, you got grass, you've got a lot of good things going on, you got somebody to take care of you on a regular basis. Just wanted to let you know that if you'll stay in this area and you'll not wander from this area, you'll be safe and you'll flourish, you'll do well. But if you go outside the gate, you will surely die. You will. Are you listening to me? You will surely die. That's the case with Adam and Eve. You remember God said, remain in the garden. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you do, you will surely die.
All right. Now, what did we say to the goats? We said, if you leave the pen, you surely die. Right? Simple instructions. They seem to be listening about as well as you are right now. No, you listen better. If you leave the pen, you will surely die. Now, think about it. I could have gone further with that, right? I could have really got down with them and said, look, let me explain. You go outside the pen, you're going to die. And I could have showed them some pictures. I could have showed them this picture here. Because up at Dallas and Jenny's, there are coyotes. I could have shown them a picture of a coyote. I could have held a picture up and said, guys, look, you go outside the pen, here's what you're going to meet. They're going to have you for lunch, you see. I could have showed them that, and then I could have showed them this picture, the inevitable result, you see. I could have showed them pictures and went further with this. I could have said, look, if you go outside the pen, this could happen, and then this could happen, and then this could happen. And see, some of you teenagers are going, that sounds like my mom and dad, see. That sounds like my mom and dad. This could happen, this could happen, this could happen, you see. We could have done that. We could have done that with the goats. But all I said was, if they went outside their pen, they would surely die. Now, what's the point? Here's the point. God gives no explanation here. God doesn't look at Adam and say, look, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, let me explain here what's going to happen to you. Let me show you some pictures. In fact, let me give you a PowerPoint presentation here, Adam, of what's going to happen. He doesn't do that. He gives no explanation. He just simply says, you can eat of any of the trees in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you will surely die. Now, God could have given pictures and further explanation, but if he had, now listen to me closely, if he had, perhaps Adam would have said this. He would have said, oh, I see. No, I don't think I'll eat any of that. God could have come to Adam and said, look, this is going to mess up your life. The rest of your life is going to be just all screwed up. It's going to be all kinds of family problems. One of your sons is going to kill the other, you know. Cain's going to kill Abel. It's going to be a mess. And Adam would have said, oh, okay. Oh, well, I'm not going to eat of it then. Okay. But you know what that is, don't you? You know what that is, don't you? It's called cost-benefit analysis. It's when we determine if something is a smart investment decision. In other words, Adam could have looked and gone, that's not a good investment of my time. I better not do that. Now, see, some of you sitting there going, that's not a bad idea. So we do cost-benefit analysis all the time. But Why doesn't God give any further explanation here? Why doesn't he give pictures and give this long, drawn-out speech? It's because, listen, I think it's because that cost-benefit analysis is self-preservation, not obedience. Now think about it. In other words, God is not looking for Adam to go, let me think about this. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it because that's just a bad idea. No, he simply wants Adam and you and me to obey. Can I take just a minute now to talk to my young friends? I'll talk to my young friends today. And if some of your young ones are in class, you can play this back for them later because they might want to hear this with you. My young friends, you might be thinking, I hope you're thinking about this. I hope you're thinking, how can I best obey God right now at this place in my life as a teenager, middle school, or high school, or whatever? Listen to me closely now for the next few minutes. God has so ordered human relationships that while you are growing and learning, you are to obey your parents and the Lord. How young? Do you realize that if you are not yet 25, and I'm not saying this to insult you, so don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. If you are not yet 25, your brain has not fully developed yet. Especially the decision-making part of your brain has not fully developed yet. And that is why God, in his good wisdom, I think, has provided parents to give guidance and instruction in your life. See, God has so ordered human relationships that while you are growing, while you are learning, while you are under your parents' care, you are to obey your parents in the Lord. And not to do so, listen to me closely, not to do so is a serious sin. I know you live in a culture where on television it's funny, it's accepted, it's just the way things are, but I want you to see how God sees it. God sees that disobedience to parents is a serious sin. Each time the phrase, and I just challenge you to look this up, each time the phrase disobedience to parents is mentioned in Scripture, it is a sign of depravity and evil. It is never funny. It's never, isn't that cute? It's never none, any of those things. It's always a sign. Disobedience to parents is a sign, as far as God is concerned, it's a sign of depravity and evil. Now listen carefully, my young friends, listen carefully. If you are currently disobeying your parents, I just want you to understand where you're at here. If you are defying their rule, if you are dealing deceitfully with them, if you are attempting to keep them unaware of what you are up to, if you are using the help of friends to help you outmaneuver your parents, you are sinning against a holy God. And I am praying, and I want you to know this sincerely, and I shared this with the pastor's prayer partners this morning. I am praying sincerely that the Holy Spirit will awaken your conscience to the seriousness of your sin. Because you see, we live in a culture where we don't turn on the TV in the morning and it says now you need to obey your parents because if you don't, you're sinning against God. No, we don't live in that kind of culture. We live in a culture that thinks it's funny, it's cute, it's acceptable, it's all right. And that can leave us in a frame of mind that says, I'm okay. I'm all right. I haven't really done anything all that bad. And only the Holy Spirit can awaken our conscience to help us to see the depravity and the evil of our sin. Holy Spirit, help us. As children are a gift from God to parents, parents are indeed a gift to children. I want to tell this story, and I want to be careful how I tell it because I don't want to give too much away. I was not yet 25. I didn't have a fully developed brain. And just because you have a fully developed brain, you can be 58 and make bad decisions. Just want you to know that. Okay? I'm just saying, if there's anybody who here is 58. I was not yet 25. I went to my father, and I sought his permission and support in the decision that I was going to make. But he would not give it. In fact, not only did he not give his permission and support, he told me what I must do. And at that moment, I didn't want to do that. I wanted his support. I wanted him to agree with me. I wanted him to say yes. And what I did not understand at the time was my father's response to me was God's grace to me at a very foolish time in my life. I did not know it then. I did not know. I didn't want to obey him. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But I want you to know I was one bad decision away from never getting to celebrate 36 years of marriage to my wonderful wife. I was one bad decision away from never knowing my precious daughter. I was one bad decision away from never knowing the love and the joy of my grandchildren. And I probably should say it. I was one bad decision away from not knowing my great son-in-law. I was one bad decision away from never being your pastor. My point is this. As children are a gift from God to parents, parents are indeed a gift to children. My young friends, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Because if you're thinking about how can I obey God, and I hope you're giving that some thought, God has placed you under the care of parents, especially parents in the Lord, to guide you, help raise you in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, where does that leave us as adults? Well, we must obey God as well, right? Mom, Dad, we must obey God as well. But here's what we see. We know where this story goes, don't we? This story goes in a bad direction, doesn't it? Would be that Adam and Eve had never eaten from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we know that they did. They disobeyed. And that is how we got where we are at. You understand that this morning? As you watch the news, as you look at the papers, as you see all kinds of cultural craziness and insanity, how did we get where we're at? We're looking at it right here. Adam and Eve disobeyed. And so what is the remedy? You say, what is the remedy? What do we do? And the remedy is this. The remedy requires obedience. It's a different kind of obedience. Our remedy is this. God has called us to obey the gospel. God has called you and me and every one of us in this room, everyone who's listening by radio, God has called us to obey the gospel. What does that mean? In other words, the bad news is that the disobedience of one man has messed us up. It's messed this world up big time. That's the bad news. But the good news is what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I are called to obey. To obey this good news. Because you see, what happened was, years later, there was another garden. Yeah. There was another garden. Not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is there. Can't you see him in the text? Jesus is there and he's struggling over a commandment about a tree. He's weeping, he's praying, he's crying out to his Father in heaven. If there's any other way, if there's any other way, yet he submits and obeys as he always did. And said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is there struggling over the commandment about a tree. See, Adam and Eve were in a garden and they were told, obey me about the tree and live. But they will fail. But God told Jesus, obey me about the tree and you will die. And he did. For you. For you. For you. For you and for you and for me. And Paul wrote about it or spoke about it in Romans chapter 5, and he would put it this way, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's us. What we're reading this morning, it all just fell down on us. But so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I was reading this the other day, and I'm going to close. Jesus Christ never made one decision, consciously or unconsciously, that wasn't completely consistent with loving his Father and his neighbor. And his obedience wasn't merely an outward performance. He always did the right thing, and he always did it for the right reason. Now listen to this. During his lifetime of constant, unwavering obedience, from infancy all the way to death, he wove a robe of righteousness sufficient to cover millions and millions of us, and even you. Isn't that great? His obedience, his perfect obedience, from birth, from infancy to death, was sufficient to weave a robe of righteousness that would cover what? Many will be made righteous. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have you obeyed that? See, that's what we're called to. That's the commandment we're given, to obey the gospel. Outside of Christ, we're done for. We're sinners under the wrath of God. But God has brought good news to us. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. Obey the gospel. I know many of you have. I know many of you have. And through our obedience to the Lord, we demonstrate the authenticity of his work in us. So my Christian friends, first, if you have obeyed the gospel, obey the Lord. Obey your Lord. Because as you do that, it shows the authenticity of a divine work in your life. It shows that you didn't do it. You couldn't possibly do it. But God has done it. And our obedience shows the authenticity of his word. So go this week and obey. Listen, obey. But for those of you who have not yet obeyed, I plead with you. I shared with the pastor's prayer partners this morning. It grieves me, and I believe it grieves many of you, but it grieves my soul that there are people here in this building right now who pop in week after week, and you know, sometimes irregular, and they come, but they show no fruit. No gospel fruit. In other words, people who can come and they're comfortable and they're at ease and everything, and they kind of go through the service, they just go get back in their car and go back to living for themselves. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the Holy Ghost will awaken your conscience, because something is terribly wrong. If you think that you could just come to church and just go through the religious stuff, and just walk through and then go back to the world and live the way you want to live. May the Holy Ghost awaken you so that you can't sleep, you can't eat. You'll know something is wrong and you'll look to Christ, who is the remedy. I'm pleading with you this morning, come to Jesus. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. Don't try to put one foot in and one foot out. Get all the way in. Come to Jesus. Because that's the call of God to you, to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Don't disobey God. Because disobey him is to put yourself in the worst possible position you could ever imagine. Obey the gospel. Let's pray.